We have been going through this book of Nehemiah over these past few months. Nehemiah lived some 2,400 years ago, lived in the land of Persia, the capital city of Susa, where he, as a Jew, had risen to the ranks of being the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. When he received word from his brother that his people, the Jews back in Jerusalem, were still living in a city whose walls had been broken down and were still broken down for over 100 years since the city was overrun by the Babylonians. Hadn't been rebuilt, the walls hadn't been rebuilt, it was sparsely populated, bad economy, people were suffering, discouraged. And that put such a burden on Nehemiah's heart that he wanted to go back to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. That burden really was from God, and God opened the door for him to do that. So he went back 800 miles from what is today modern southwestern Iran, 800 miles back to Jerusalem, and there he started to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem, he and workers with him. The importance of city walls meant that people could live there in Jerusalem and be safe. People could move back to Jerusalem and start to do business there in Jerusalem, and the city could prosper again, and people would come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. The walls had a key part in reviving the city of Jerusalem after the captivity, and Nehemiah had a key part in building those walls. Someone has estimated that there are around 400 leaders mentioned in the Bible, but of those, only 80 or so finished well. Many start well but don't finish well. Pollster George Barna said that the average New Year's resolution lasts, on the average, 17 days. Some of you are saying, really, that long? Well, it shows the need for perseverance, doesn't it? I remember reading of a young author by the name of Ted who wanted to get his first book published, and he went to a publisher after publisher. He went through, now the figures vary on this, but at least 23 different publishers turned down Ted's book. He heard again and again these words, "We don't have any use for your material, young man. People are just not going to buy books written by someone named Seuss." Well, publisher 24 began to publish Dr. Seuss books. And the need for perseverance, Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, faced opposition of all kinds. And those of you who have been going through the study with us know that was the case. And in the midst of that, he managed to finish those walls. And you would think that at that point, right when you get everything completed, you think we have won the victory, we've finished the course, you could sigh and say, at last we can relax. But anything but. It's at that point that the enemy strikes again in even more subtle ways. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We have a cartoon. I think Calvin and Hobbes really illustrate that for us pretty well. In this cartoon, Calvin says, "Our snow fort is impenetrable. At the slightest provocation, we'll let loose a merciless barrage of stinging ice. No one dare attack us. We rule all together, a veritable fist of defiance. We stand immune to any onslaught. We are invincible. We..." Splat. You guys see the problem here. At the point we think we have gotten the victory, we get hit. And that is what Nehemiah was facing here. So I want to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. Once we complete a project that God calls us to do, we might breathe a sigh of relief and be tempted to let down our guard. We might think we finished the course, we've kept the faith, now we can relax. But understand, the battle is not over until we are with the Lord. Until He calls us home, or until He comes again, the enemy continues to attack. Someone said it well, we must never let our guard down. The moment that we think we are through, we are through. We need to remember the devil does not give up. And completing God's work in a certain area, having victory in a certain area, carries with it certain ramifications. And Nehemiah illustrates those for us today in his situation. Beginning there in verse 15, when you have victory, when you complete a task, one of the first truths here is that the enemies lose confidence and we can be encouraged with the work. Verse 15, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Nehemiah had been at this task simply 52 days, less than 2 months. Now, it was 6 months before this that he had gone to Jerusalem and arrived there and began making preparations for this. Elul in the Jewish calendar year is the sixth month. It was in the first month, that 6 months before that, that chapter 2 begins. And all the events from chapter 2 through chapter 6 occur in that six-month period. And Nehemiah, actually, it was 9 months before this 25th of Elul that he first learned the walls were still broken down. So a lot had happened in that year in Nehemiah's life. And you might think that for yourself. There are certain time periods in which 12 months makes a huge difference in our lives. Major life events that occur that we would have never dreamed of a year before that. And Nehemiah in that year had gone to Jerusalem, had made preparations, and had rebuilt the city walls that had lain knocked down for nearly 140 years before that. Major undertaking that had happened. Now, it's interesting, this date that's given here in verse 15, the 25th of Elul, is just about this time of year. Actually, it's in mid-September, late September, somewhere in that time of year when this wall was completed. And notice the situation. Verse 16 tells us, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. If you've been traveling with us through the book of Nehemiah, you know that there were enemies all the way around Jerusalem trying to keep the wall from being rebuilt. North of Jerusalem, there was a guy by the name of Sanballat who led Samaritan peoples. East of Jerusalem, a guy by the name of Tobiah who led the Ammonite peoples. South of Jerusalem, a guy by the name of Geshem who led the Arab peoples. And over on the west side, the peoples from Ashdod, still a modern-day port city, had resisted. All of these enemies did not want to see Jerusalem's walls built. Why? Well, because if you rebuild the walls, people will come to live there again, feel safe. They'll begin to carry on business. The city will prosper. And these enemies will lose their influence over Jerusalem. So they resisted it. They weren't concerned for the people of God. They weren't concerned for the reputation of God. They were concerned for their own power. And in this particular situation, in spite of all of their efforts, the walls were completed in 52 days. And that intimidated them. In fact, we're told there they were afraid and they lost their self-confidence. Literally, that phrase, lost their self-confidence, says they were much cast down in their own eyes. Kind of like what occurred to the Packers on Friday night playing the Cardinals. They're playing St. Louis, the Rams. They're cast down in their own eyes. They realized that they could not win in spite of their best efforts. And they had tried. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4, we read that all of these enemies around Israel, around Jerusalem, had conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem. And it failed. The wall was built in spite of what they had done. And not only was it was built in record time. Who ever heard of building a wall, a defensive wall around a city, a major city, in 52 days? One that had lain wrecked for nearly 140 years before that. It reminds me of George Handel's work, The Messiah, that we hear at Christmas time or sing at Christmas time, written in a matter of 3 weeks, and the Hallelujah Chorus, written in a period of 3 days. You look at that and you think, this had to be from God, this amazing work of music and the message it had proclaiming the hope of the Messiah. In fact, George Handel said about that, that while he was composing it, heaven seemed to be open before him. And what he meant by that, I've not heard his explanation on that, but it was clear that God was at work in that. And for Nehemiah, the completion of this wall in 52 days, in spite of all the opposition, it was clear, even to the enemies, this was God's doing. That made them realize also that perhaps they were fighting against God. The reason is because Nehemiah's testimony was clear. Repeatedly throughout this book, we've seen Nehemiah pray. He prayed in the good times. He prayed when they were facing struggles. And Nehemiah realized that their hope was in God, and God was the one who had called him to do this. Johann Sebastian Bach knew more about music than every member of NSYNC, Aerosmith, or the Backstreet Boys combined. But Johann Sebastian Bach also realized that the tremendous amount of ability he had, his immense talent, came from the hand of a sovereign God. And the glory for that should go back to that sovereign God. So every composition he wrote began with the letters JJ, which in Latin, the words Jesus Juva in Latin, meaning Jesus help me. all of his compositions ended with the letters SDG, Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone be the praise. Bach understood very clearly that God is to be glorified when projects are completed because God is the one doing it. And Nehemiah understood that. So when the enemies of Jerusalem saw the wall completed, it caused them to fear and it caused them to see themselves as very small. But it did not cause them to give up. It did not cause them to throw in the towel. If anything, it causes the enemies to become wiser in their attacks. And that's an important lesson for us. When we have victory in our lives in a particular area, when we feel like we've completed the task and we're ready to let down our guard, be very careful. Satan has not given up. And when you don't see attacks coming to you openly, understand it doesn't mean that Satan has stopped attacking you or that the demonic world is giving up on you. It simply means they have gone underground. And start looking for areas in which the attacks are more subtle. That's what happened in Nehemiah's case. Beginning there in verse 17, the enemies continued to intimidate. Nehemiah said, "Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them." Now remember, what days? In those days. In the days of victory. In the days of completing the wall. In the days there should have been celebration. In those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. What does that mean? The nobles of Judah were the leaders of the region of Judah in which Jerusalem lay. The nobles of Judah, the leaders of Judah, should have been those who were working hard with Nehemiah to complete the walls. Those who should have been desiring to be obedient to God and to finish the task to the glory of God. But instead, what are they doing? Well, what we read they're doing is they're sending many letters to Tobiah, who was one of the enemies trying to stop the rebuilding of the wall. And they were receiving replies from Tobiah that kept coming to them. In other words, these guys who should have been doing God's work, supporting Nehemiah in it, instead were in communication and close contact with the enemies of God. It makes no sense. Why would they do this? Why would they work both sides of the fence? Here's why. Verse 18 tells us, "For many in Judah were under oath to him." In other words, they had agreements with Tobiah, maybe business commerce. "Since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah." Tobiah had intermarried with the Jews. Tobiah had family relationships and relatives with the Jews. How wise is that of an enemy to make those kind of arrangements so that you cannot cut him off? He continues to communicate and have the trust of those he seeks to bring down. That's exactly what's happening here. In fact, it's interesting. Tobiah's name actually means God is good or Jehovah is good. He himself may have been Jewish, and yet he's working against the commands of God. I read an interesting story that I thought I'd share with you briefly here from World War II about a guy named Major William Martin. He was a British subject who had a huge influence in the Second World War, the Allied success in the Mediterranean. After taking North Africa, the Allies were going to attack Sicily. Now, this Major William Martin never saw a battle. He actually died of pneumonia in the foggy dampness of England before he ever got to the battlefront. But what happened is that the Allies realized as they attacked Sicily, Hitler's forces, the Third Reich, were going to be waiting for them there. So they took this guy's body, put it on a submarine, and an Allied submarine in the middle of the night off the coast of Spain surfaced and put Major William Martin's body in a life raft out there, and in his coat they put a battle plan, a secret battle plan, documents indicating that the Allied forces had plans to strike next. After North Africa, they were going to strike Greece and Sardinia. Well, of course, the Axis forces found his body and found those documents. They quickly went through the intelligence all the way up to Hitler's office, where at Hitler's headquarters, the command was given to send thousands and thousands of German troops to Greece and Sardinia to meet the Allied forces when they actually had no plan of ever attacking Greece. They were planning to attack Sicily and successfully did that. How did that happen? Because of deception. Because of attacking where they didn't expect to be attacked. And that is exactly what was happening here. Of all the places Nehemiah would be attacked, from leaders in his own country, those who should have been supporting the work, instead they're consorting with the enemy. That is the way the enemy works, the enemy of our souls, the one who opposes God in this world. He will attack openly, but when that doesn't work, don't think we've won the victory, now we can rest, because he goes underground and he finds other ways to attack. And that's what was happening here with Nehemiah's situation. A clear example, note verse 19 in your Bibles there. Moreover, they kept reporting to me, these nobles, these Judean nobles, kept reporting to me of his good deeds, Tobiah's good deeds, and they kept, and then kept telling him what I said. These nobles from Judah, these leaders from Judah, kept coming to Nehemiah and saying, "You don't like Tobiah? He's a good guy. Look at the things he's done for us." And then when Nehemiah would respond, they would carry that back to Tobiah. They were Tobiah's intelligence squad. Great harm was being done by this. And Tobiah himself kept sending letters. Notice in verse 19, sent letters directly to Nehemiah to intimidate him. Now, we don't get all of the story here, but just picture with me for a moment Nehemiah's position. He's carrying on this task. He finishes the wall that God had commanded. He's trying to rally, unify the Jewish people to be the people of God in the midst of pagan nations. And he finds out that many of the leaders of his own country there have close personal relationships with the enemy and is encouraging him to trust the enemy. Now, he could turn against them, but he's still trying to unify the Jewish people. How do you keep peace? How do you keep war from breaking out and yet cause your people to follow a godly path? In 1934, Hitler's plague of anti-Semitism was spreading throughout Europe, and millions of Jews would die from it. And there was an 11-year-old boy by the name of Heinz who would learn from it. Heinz was a Jew who lived in the Bavarian village of Furth. His family suffered a great deal as the Germans increased their pressure on the Jewish people. In fact, his father was a school teacher. Heinz's father lost his job. His family endured a lot of hardship. Gangs of Hitler youth would roam through the neighborhoods of Furth looking for trouble. And as an 11-year-old, Heinz learned very quickly when he saw some of the German youth coming down the street, he'd go to the other side of the street and try and avoid them. But it didn't always work. There were times where he could not get away from them and times that he suffered a beating because of it. On one particular day, though, he walked away unhurt. Not because he put up a good fight, but because of what he said. Somehow, Heinz had learned to convince this group of German youth that a fight was foolish and unnecessary. Well, from that point on, Heinz learned the power of words to avoid conflict. As a young Jewish boy living in a volatile anti-Semitic climate, that was a pretty important skill. His family eventually left Firth and came to the United States, where Heinz continued to develop that skill of speaking and bringing peace through words. His name is familiar to us not in that German form, but in the anglicized form. His name is Henry Kissinger, who went on to be, of course, a tremendous diplomat who spoke behind the scenes and brought peace from a position of force, from a position of power. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He learned to speak such that he would unify the Jewish people and yet to follow God in spite of enemies that continued to be subversive. And in the midst of that, Nehemiah, in wisdom, understood the enemies needed watching. You gain a victory? You think things are going well in life? At that point, expect an attack. And Nehemiah was ready. And we read in chapter 7 some steps that he took. He enabled the people to guard the city. Verse 1, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. Nehemiah understood that city walls were not enough. It was only the first step. What's the good of a city wall if you don't have workers faithfully serving God? What's the good of a church building if you don't have workers in that building serving God? What's the good of an addition on the Turning Point if we don't have workers doing the will of God? And Nehemiah understood that. So he, look at who he appointed, gatekeepers. Those who would watch the city gates, would make sure they'd guard the city gates. Musicians, those who would lead people in worship, in singing the praises of God. Levites. Levites were those who oversaw all of the proper way of worshiping God, including the sacrifices, including the reading of the Word of God. Levites who would keep God's people focused upon God. All of those, Nehemiah said, this is what we're about here. We've got the walls to protect us, but we've got to guard those walls so that we can sing God's praises and follow His precepts. Nehemiah had it right on track here, and he realized that everybody was to be involved. So he started appointing people to different positions. Historian Shelby Foote tells of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the Civil War. And the soldier, being wounded, was ordered to go to the rear of the battle so he'd get out of the fighting. But the fighting was fierce, and just a few minutes later, the soldier came back to his commander and he said, "Captain, give me a gun. This fight ain't got any rear." And that's exactly the situation Nehemiah sees. There's no place you go to get out of the battle. That's the situation that we are in when we are fighting the enemy of our souls. Nehemiah verse 2 went on and said, "I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and he feared God more than most people do." He appointed leaders. The first leader he appointed was his brother. Now Hanani was the guy back in Nehemiah chapter 1 who traveled all the way to Persia to tell Nehemiah the city walls are still broken down. Hanani was the guy who started this whole thing, so Nehemiah knew he could trust his brother. His brother was concerned for the city. But the second guy he mentions here, Hananiah, he happened to have a position of leadership, commander of the fortress, the citadel, on the northern side of the city there that would guard the northern city wall of Jerusalem. Why did he choose him to be one of the co-mayors of Jerusalem? Why? Because he was a man of integrity. It's interesting, the word he uses there, a Hebrew word, he was a man of emet. That's where Casey got his name for his youngest son. He was a man of truth, a man who followed God's truth, and he feared God more than most people do. In other words, he was motivated by his responsibility to God, not by trying to please people. That's what motivated to him. Nehemiah chose good leaders. He chose good workers. And then in verse 3, the first part of verse 3, he says, "I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. And while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them." There's some question, actually, Hebrew linguists have some question about the exact interpretation of that part of the verse. But in short, what he is saying is, we've got protocol here. We've got the gates now. We're going to keep them closed until the middle of the day. And in the middle of the day, we'll open them for a time. And then we're going to close them before the guards go off duty. We open them late, we close them early. Why? Because we want to make sure the city is safe. And when they are open, we're going to have gatekeepers there watching those gates. They had a protocol for doing that because they understood that even though God was in charge, they had to be wise. What good is it to build a wall around the city if you leave the gates open unattended? In fact, someone has wisely said, "A city that never closes its gates is inviting disaster." The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, wrote a similar thing. He said, "A man without self-control is like a city wall broken down and left unattended, left guarded. You're open to whatever." And Nehemiah said, "We're going to guard this city. We're going to take care of it." And in verse 3, at the end of the verse, he also appointed residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. He picked people out. Anyone to be part, to have a job, to play a role. An interesting note here, some near their own houses. Now, let me ask you a question. If we had terrorists that were coming into Wisconsin, somehow they had slipped through the airports, but the report was they're here in Wisconsin and they're planning to do acts of terrorism, so each city is charged to guard its own city. And the mayor of your city that you live in, Marquezine or Princeton or Green Lake or Ripon or wherever you live, gives you your charge. You're put in charge of neighborhood watch on your street, the street that you live on. Do you think you're going to watch it carefully for a terrorist? You bet you are. Why? Because there's something precious on that street that you're guarding. It's the street where you live and your family lives. And Nehemiah understood that. So he appointed the residents of Jerusalem as guard, and he put them at various posts and some near their own houses because he knew that they would guard well there. The Great Wall of China was penetrated by the enemy at least four times in history, and each time that wall was penetrated, it was penetrated because guards were bribed. Walls are only as good as the people who guard them. And you know, in our lives, we can have every fortress set up. We can go to church, we can have our Bibles, but it is only as good as our honest watchfulness is. In other words, if we're just doing the outer stuff, but inwardly we're living a different life, we're going to fall. Nehemiah appointed guards who would be concerned for the preservation of their very lives and their families. Now, in the weeks to come here, we're going to see they completed this wall here. We're going to see that mortar and brick walls are important, but they're not the whole story. There's a lot more that is going to be shared in this book about what God is after. This is just the first part. An addition on the Turning Point is just the first part. Finding a building for River Shores to worship in Berlin there, that's just the first part. That's just a part, but it's not the whole plan. It means nothing without the rest of the plan. But the message from Nehemiah here is when you have a victory, don't let down your guard. Every Christian ministry is only one short generation away from extinction. You know, many of our private universities began as training schools for pastors. 9 of the 10 Ivy League schools began to train pastors. Today, you can't find a single Ivy League school that believes the Word of God and teaches it faithfully. Oh, you'll find individual Christians there that will be faithful, but as an institution. That's true of colleges as the frontier moved west in the 1800s and colleges were started. College after college started to teach the Word of God, and after theological liberalism came through in the early 1900s, many of those fell by the wayside and refused to teach this as the Word of God, but simply a fallible book of human history. Steve Green, some of you are familiar with that name. Probably those of you over age 35 or 40 familiar with that name. Steve Green is a Christian singer. And for a number of years, Steve Green traveled with the Gaithers, putting on concerts in large settings, large auditoriums. And the Gaithers preferred concerts in the round, which made it difficult to prepare for them. In other words, they'd be in the center and the concert going around them. So for setting up stuff for these concerts, you couldn't just go to one end and set up speakers. And often what that meant is in these large settings, these large arenas, they would put the speakers and the spotlights up above. And Steve Green talks about getting to know some of the workers who would do that. He said these riggers would walk on 4-inch rafter beams, often 100 feet above a concrete floor, to hang sound speakers and spotlights. And as a result, they would be well paid. And he said, I like to talk to those guys. And he said, I found something interesting out. He said, the fellows I talked to weren't bothered by the sight of looking down 100 feet. They didn't bother them generally. He said, however, what they did not like, they said, were jobs in buildings that had false ceilings. Acoustical tile that was just a couple of feet below the rafters. Because they were still high in the air, and if they slipped, their weight would smash right through the flimsy tile and they'd fall to their death below. But their minds would play tricks on them, telling them they were safe, and so they could easily be careless because they had this false floor under the rafters there. That was far more dangerous. Satan's business often is not to attack us straight on. Sometimes he does, and the attacks may seem overwhelming. And Nehemiah faced that, and he handled that. But far more dangerous probably are the subtle attacks that come behind us right at the point we think we're victorious. In fact, that's when the attacks often came that ruined ancient Israel. The book of Judges is filled with a cycle that follows blessing, prosperity, and at the point of prosperity, people became lazy in their relationship with God, stopped obeying Him, stopped reading His Word, stopped worshiping Him. And then they were enslaved, and they suffered, and they cried out, and God delivered. And in righteousness, they turned back and served Him, and they were blessed, and they saw prosperity. And then they would get lazy again, and the cycle would continue over and over and over. What Nehemiah is illustrating for us here is not just how to build a wall around a city in 52 days. What he is illustrating for us here is how to finish the task faithfully. And that doesn't mean just one victory and let down our guard. That means walking with God in the tough times, but in the good times, because we realize those good times are only a prelude to more tough times. And as we do that, like Nehemiah, we will finish the task, not just of the wall, but of God's people who serve Him faithfully until He takes us out into His presence forever. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You for Nehemiah and the example he gives us. Lord, we realize that building a wall was Your job for Nehemiah. You've got various things that You call each of us to do. You call us to serve You and to build in Your kingdom in a variety of ways. And when we have the victory, Lord, You know our temptation is to become slack or to become lazy. Forgive us, we pray. Lord, motivate us by Your grace to be faithful to You, not only when times are difficult, when we have to trust You, but when times are good, when we feel that we're in control. Lord, remind us we're not. Remind us how much we need the wisdom of Your word. Remind us how much we need to obey You, not for Your good, but for our good. Remind us how much You love us and You desire to use us for Your glory. And Lord, we pray that You would do that. What a great privilege it is, O God, to serve You, the Creator of all things, and to call us to be part of Your plan in what You're building for eternity, a people called by Your name. Lord, use us for Your glory. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.